2 Corinthians chapter 12, I think. No, it's 13. 13:5. This past week, I've been thinking about something Clinton said last week, and I have to ask you, the story he told was that he knew this guy one time who claimed to be a Christian, and he had a drinking problem, and Clinton said to him, if Jesus Christ would come and stand before you and say, I want you to stop drinking, would you do it? And as the story went, the guy said, no. Did I get that right?
That's correct.
Okay. Whatever happened to that guy?
He turned his life around.
So he stopped drinking?
He did stop drinking. He realized that Jesus Christ is more important.
Because that's what it comes down to in that particular situation. It's either or. And there are a lot of things in life that's either or. You can have an attitude or you can have an attitude of Christ. There are things that are called. There are things that have some gray areas, I'm sure, but we're called to walk out our commitment to Christ. And I thought a lot this week about New Year's resolutions. And basically, New Year's resolutions are totally hopeless and fruitless for most people. However, every Christian is supposed to have a new day revolution, a resolution. Every day, you're to resolve what you're going to do, because that's what a resolution is. You make a resolution, you resolve, you set your heart and set your mind toward a certain goal. And I suspect a lot of us let time slip away without really doing that, but God wants us to evaluate ourselves on a daily basis and make decisions to go in new directions or away from old directions, not on a yearly basis, but on a daily basis, that we are to have a resolution for every day. So you get up and think, well, Lord, what do you want me to do with this day? What should I be thinking? What should I be doing today? To redeem the time, because the days are evil. This is 2 Corinthians 13, chapter 5. Test yourselves to see if you are in the faith. Examine yourselves. Or do you not recognize this about yourselves, that Jesus Christ is in you unless you fail the test? We are every day of our life to test ourselves to make sure that we are in the faith and that we are not disqualified by the way we live our lives, which might be opposite to the things that we say. Would you go to Titus now for a minute? Titus chapter 1, verse 15 and 16. So, we evaluate our lives. We are supposed to evaluate our lives on a daily basis and make the changes with God's ability and power where we're indicated that we need to change. I've said this many times over the past. I think lots and lots and lots of Christians have trouble with conviction. They don't have trouble getting convicted. They don't get convicted. They live their lives basically the same and live their lives day by day the same way. And God is convicting them, but they don't ever seem convicted, so therefore they never change. Unless you're convicted of your attitudes and behaviors. And usually when you have a wrong attitude and a wrong behavior and someone says something to you, initially you reject that. You say, not me, it wasn't my fault, someone else did it first. Kids in school are absolutely famous for this. You get any kid, I guarantee you, and say, okay, you shouldn't have done that. Every kid will say, everybody else does it in the room. Everybody else did it first. And you say, that's not the issue. The issue is you. They always want to say, I'm not the only one, which I know is true, of course, but that's not the point. When we get convicted, it's God is universal and he's personal. If he's not both of those, he's not God in our lives. There was a story in the Pittsburgh Press today or Pittsburgh Post Gazette. I think I saw it on my iPod. Where a guy wrote a book exposing how the early church appointed Jesus as God. He's not really God. It's the people that got together. They actually appointed him and made him God and did a little PR and public, you know, displays of affection toward God, and Jesus became God. And so some evangelicals got together and wrote a book when God became Jesus. So that's more to the point. But what these people think doesn't bother me one bit. I mean, no matter how incredibly wrong these people are, they stand before God at some point and make an account for how they live their lives. And you live your life on the basis usually of what you believe. If you believe all the wrong things, you're going to live your life in a wrong way. Christians, however, we believe the right things, but we need to be convicted in areas where we are not quite up to snuff. 15, Titus 1:15. To the pure, all things are pure, and to those who are defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure, but both their mind and their conscience are defiled. They profess, this is about Christians. They profess to know God, but by their deeds they deny him, being detestable and disobedient and worthless for any good deed. How would you like that on your report card? Years ago, we had a teacher who wrote on a kid's comment thing, no hope, which probably didn't go over well at home, although it was probably quite a true story. But could you imagine having this on your spiritual report card from God? Yes, detestable, disobedient, and worthless for any good deed. But 16 starts off, these particular people, they profess to know God, but they deny God by the fact that they live their lives in such a way that their actions speak a whole lot louder than their theology. So we live in a society where this is not that uncommon. People profess the name of Jesus, but yet by their deeds, they prove, as far as God goes, to be worthless for any good deed. I have two scriptures that really hit me this week as I was thinking this all over. Would you go to Colossians now? Colossians chapter 2. Colossians is a wonderful book. We've studied through here at different times. I'm glad your friend turned around, Clinton, because he was on a bad, bad road there.
Yeah.
Colossians chapter 2, verses 2 and 3. Colossians 2, 2 and 3. These are just scriptures that hit me. Start with 2. That their hearts may be encouraged, having been knit together in love and attaining to all the wealth that comes from the full assurance of understanding, resulting in a true knowledge of God's mystery, that is, Christ himself. It's all about Jesus. You don't go any further in your Christian walk than your understanding of who Jesus is. But the thing that stuck out to me here is the full assurance of understanding. That there's a point in your life. When you start your Christian life, you don't have a full assurance of a lot of things. Okay, you start with a very small beachhead, and then it expands, and you become progressively more and more convinced of certain things that are no longer in your life to any degree. They're non-negotiable for you because you know what you believe, and that's the way you're going for the rest of your life. Well, that's called full assurance. It says that there's a wealth that comes from the full assurance of understanding, resulting in a true knowledge of God's mystery, that is Christ himself, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Full assurance of your knowledge of Jesus Christ and all the things that are in him for his sake and for our convenience. Full assurance is just a concept that really strikes me because we live in a society where people don't have full assurance about almost anything. They wonder and doubt and argue, and there are a lot of people arguing about Jesus, of course, too, but I think all of us in here, we've come to a full assurance of exactly who Jesus is, which changes the way you perceive people, things, yourself, situations. You have an understanding of who God has shown you by the Spirit that Jesus actually is, and in him are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and understanding. Would you go now to Philippians 3:8. These are just two scriptures that I really liked this week and wanted to share them. More than that, I count all things to be loss, Paul saying, in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them but rubbish so that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith. And I was thinking this week, faith is basically trust. That's what faith is, okay? If you say you have faith, it's you have trust in God through Jesus Christ. And where did that come from? It comes from studying the Word, but it comes from walking with God on a daily basis. You come to trust Him that you know that God is faithful. And whatever the situation is, we immediately go back to the revelation of Scripture by the Spirit of God that God is faithful. We are not forgotten. We are not rejected. God is faithful. And it says that these things will hold us in good stead throughout life. Philippians 3:8. More than that, I count all other things to be lost. He said they're of no value. And I was just talking to Tony before the service about things that are of no value. We live in a society that values lots and lots and lots of wrong things. They spend a lot of time, a lot of effort, a lot of energy on things that really have no eternal value. It's just very temporary. He says, more than that, I count all things to be lost in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. That's the thing that struck me. The surpassing value of knowing Jesus Christ my Lord. What is the great knowledge of life? Knowing Jesus Christ our Lord. Knowing who He is, knowing what He believes. Forming our lives on the basis of who He is to us. But it says we have two things. Full assurance, which is the first scripture I gave you, and the second one, that we have come to an understanding of the surpassing value of knowing Jesus Christ. Surpassing value, more important than anything, more relationships, more anythings will not add up to what Jesus Christ already is to us. Full assurance and surpassing value of knowing Christ, okay? And God is saying, but make sure you examine yourselves on a daily basis to make sure you're in the faith and that you do not deny the Lord by your actions rather than your words. Would you go for just a minute to Matthew 13? It all comes down to Jesus Christ, who He is to you. And the Bible is very clear on who God says He is. All we have to do is gather together to celebrate who Jesus is. This is Matthew 13, 45 and 46. I think it's just so important. This came to my mind, Clinton, when you originally told the story about your friend who said, no, I'll choose drinking rather than Jesus. I thought of this, and I thought, there are treasures and there are treasures. Matthew 13, 45 and 46. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking fine pearls. Spent his whole life dealing in pearls, looking for the ultimate pearl. 46. And upon finding one pearl of great value, he went out and sold all that he had and bought it. That's what you all did when you found Jesus Christ. You took everything else and you said all the other things that were pearls, they're of no value compared to the one pearl, which is my relationship with Jesus Christ. The thing that will last into eternity is your relationship with Jesus Christ. He is the pearl of great price. The relationships that you have with Him is, as Denny has often pointed out, beyond anything that we can actually grasp. I mean, you have to at some point in your life think, what did I do to deserve this? And the answer is nothing. It's grace. In our society, you see that you hear the word deserve very, 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 very frequently. Everybody deserves everything. You deserve happiness. You deserve this. You deserve that. And I'm thinking, but for Christians, we go about this totally in an opposite direction. We're so glad that God does not give us what we deserve. But instead, He gives us what Christ paid for through grace by His shed blood. We won't ever deserve any of the stuff that we get. Do you know that in the Bible, I looked this up just to be sure, there's not one reference that I could find in the Bible anywhere that talks about people deserving stuff. There's only one reference, and that's you deserve what you almost got, but God saved you from this. Talking about societies, civilizations, and people, it says you deserve condemnation, but God, because of His mercy and His great grace, you didn't get what you deserved. You got what you did not deserve, which is the whole basis of grace. So I'm glad that God does not give us what we deserve, but instead gives us what we don't deserve because of Christ. and that we have a reason for the rest of eternity to be thankful. And how, if we could all tell the stories in here of how you got saved, they would be very, very different, probably in many, many ways. And God did engineering feats where he brought us all into the place of realizing, first of all, that you are a sinner, and secondly, that you need a Savior, and thirdly, that the only Savior that's possible that God to send is Jesus Christ. And when you do that, that's the beginning of your Christian walk. From there, we begin to perfect walking with God in Christ. But we always have to value this relationship with Jesus as the pearl of great price that we think, we're so fortunate to have discovered this along the line somehow by so many different means. And I'm sure you all have a story that you could tell about how you figured it out. You figured it out because God arranged it so that you would figure it out. Would you go to John 15 now? John 15. John 15, verse 5. Let's go with 4. What are you called to do in the new year? I have a few scriptures for you to say. These are good things for you to consider. Remember I started off the sermon saying, every day you reevaluate your life and think, okay, what gear am I in? And how am I doing in terms of walking out what I believe? John 15, verse 4 says, abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away as a branch and dries up, and they gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. I think most of you know the scripture in Matthew where he talks about in the end there will be people who say, did we not cast out demons in your name? Did we not do this? Did we not do that? And he says, depart from me, you lawless ones. I never knew you. Meaning, I never really had a relationship. You had a religious thing going on there, but you didn't have a relationship with me. I never knew you. And he said, all of those people who do not abide in Christ end up being dead branches, and they break off and they get thrown eventually into the fire, which is a very sobering scripture, just as that one is, that depart from me, you lawless ones, I never knew you. And these are all people who had done religious works and were satisfied with their salvation, most likely, but he said, I do not know you. John 15:5, apart from me, you can do nothing. I find that to be a very liberating verse. I mean, you can work so hard for God, but in the end, without God, you can't do nothing. He works through us to accomplish his will. We can do nothing of any eternal value or significance. But I really like this. I find it to be a very liberating verse. Apart from me, you can do nothing of eternal significance in a spiritual sense. I mean, you can learn to play to do the yo-yo and to play the piccolo and to march in step. And I wanted to get your picture, Kevin, after the big basketball game, but you departed. Is that what they teach in ref school? Get out of there fast.
One of your coaches was giving me a hard time.
Is that what it was? Yeah, we have one who's usually guilty of that. I was very surprised to look up. It's funny when you see people that are friends of yours, and you see him places where you didn't expect to see him, and there was Kevin dressed up like a ref, because he was a ref. And I thought, look, there's Kevin, all dressed up like a ref. It was neat just to see you there and think, I know that guy. So I, when the other people were booing, I applauded you. No, they weren't. I would imagine Christian schools, well, no, I was going to say, are easy to ref for, but that's not true. Most of the Christian schools that we know probably are harder to ref for than a lot of the non-Christian schools. Would you go to Philippians 4:13? Philippians 4:13. So the first thing is this. There's a great liberty in the thing that our job is to abide in Christ. And without that, you can't produce no fruit that remains. And without him, it is impossible to do nothing. Our job is to abide. Philippians 4:13. But on the other side, it says this. If you abide, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Without him, I can do nothing, but with him, I can do all things because he strengthens me. And if you look up the verse before, every verse in the Bible has a story behind it. There's a lifetime of learning in almost every verse that Paul lists here. So how did he learn this verse before? He learned it the hard way. I know how to get along with humble means, and I know how to live in prosperity in any and every circumstance. I have learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, both of having abundance and suffering need. Because through all of those times, the good times and the bad times, he walked with God. He walked with God through Jesus Christ. And that's what we do. We learn to walk with God through the good times where we give him praise and glory, and the bad times when we pray and say, Lord, help us out here. Okay? Our job is called, we're called to abide in Christ. So a good reevaluation technique for the coming year would be, check yourself to see, are you abiding in Christ? Is he of ultimate importance? Is he of surpassing value in your life? And do you have full assurance of who Jesus is to you? Or can it be shaken by the things that we see around us? Because there's always so many bad things. I mean, I swear that all the murders and all the robberies, and I mean, it's a daily event on the news on television. And if you were a person who was affected by that, probably wouldn't dare to watch the news. Would you go to 2 Peter 3:18? This is a good New Year's resolution here. 2 Peter 3:18. But grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory, both now and to the day of eternity. Amen. We're called to grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. And that describes a way of life and a long time history that people have with God through Christ, growing in grace and in knowledge. Jesus says, come to me and learn from me. Constantly we're told to focus, Hebrews 3:1, consider Jesus, the apostle and the high priest of our confession. We're called to walk with him in full assurance and surpassing knowledge. Every time God brings us through a situation, you grow in your knowledge of God, your understanding of the faithfulness of God. Every time he brings us through stuff, you grow in godly character and you are closer and closer to the Lord. Now, we all wish that we didn't have to have any bad stuff happen to us in 2015. But you're going to, that's just the world we live in. And it says, but the things that will bring you through are this full assurance that you have of who God is to you in Christ, and the surpassing grace that's available to you through the knowledge of who Jesus is, a true knowledge of Jesus Christ, that he would be the pearl of great price to us. Would you go to 1 John 1:7? 1 John 1:7. So we are to grow. I think that's such a good motto for anybody. Grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ, which indicates a certain amount of investment on your part in him. 1 John 1:7. What are things that we're to do in 2015? And it's hard to believe it's 2015. 1 John 1:7 says this. If we walk in the light as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus his son cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Our job in abiding is to make sure that we keep a short account with God, that we run all thoughts, deeds, attitudes, actions, whatever, across his desk, so that God has perfect freedom to show us any area where we need to move in new directions, that we would walk in full assurance of the faith that comes from a true knowledge of Jesus Christ, a surpassing knowledge. Walking in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. Clinton was talking last week about Hebrews 11, and I picked out a scripture while he was doing that. Hebrews 11, 5, where it talks about how before he died, Enoch had the witness that he was pleasing to God. That would be quite an amazing thing. Actually have a witness that God is saying to you, I'm quite pleased with how you're living your life. Could you imagine that happening? I mean, that would be worth recording in the Bible. But we are to be able to walk in that direction and realize that you can only serve one master. You can't serve two masters. It says because you'll eventually hate one of the two masters. You must walk in a direction that encourages. And I was thinking of, it's in Acts somewhere, Acts chapter something, maybe 4, where it talks about a man who was called the Son of Encouragement. And I thought, what a wonderful name to be known, the Son of Encouragement, because we live in a society that doesn't encourage people very much in godly, they encourage them in non-godly things. But he was the Son of Encouragement. And the fruit of his life evidently was such that he set his life to encourage people, not to just say, my, you look nice today, or that's a nice tie, or whatever. Encourage them in Christ. Encourage them to walk further, deeper with the Lord. Son of Encouragement. I thought that would be a worthy name to have. But I really was really captured by this idea where people were able to actually say, I have a witness that my life is pleasing to the Lord. I mean, could you think of a better evaluation to ever have anywhere? I don't think. Would you go to Ephesians chapter 4 now? Ephesians chapter 4. I'm in awe of Paul. When I read the stuff that Paul wrote, I just think each one of these things is the result of life experiences that he learned the hard way. There were no easy ways. And he recorded them for us so that we could study what God has shown him and move in those directions. Ephesians 4:14. As a result, we are no longer to be children, tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming. But speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all respects into him who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. The body, Judy and I were just talking about this earlier, the body is arranged by the Lord that it is not a collection of lone rangers. It's a group of people who are rightly related to each other because of Christ, and they come into an understanding of how we do need each other, and we are all called to serve each other. We're called to know each other and help each other. There are no lone rangers in the body of Christ. I mean, that's so obvious, but I'm not sure if it's really that well understood or not. When you told me that story, you told the story about your friend, how he chose temporarily drinking over Jesus. I thought of two instances right off the bat. One, the rich young ruler, and the other one is the woman caught in adultery. And they're so strikingly different stories. The rich young ruler, he came to Jesus and he said, how can I get saved? And Jesus told him, you've got to do this, this, and this. And he said, too hard. And he went away lost. And as far as we know, he never got found. I hope he did somewhere along the line. But he went away, and Jesus felt bad because the guy would not square his life up with the word of God. The other woman, the woman who was caught in adultery, Jesus didn't say, well, what do you think about getting out of adultery? Maybe in the coming year you ought to resolve some new things. He said, go and sin no more. Now, could you imagine a lady saying, I'm not doing it. That would have been the end of her. And I really believe that when God corners you and he puts you in a corner and he speaks something to you, like go and sin no more, with that is implied that he will give you the ability to do that thing. He's not just saying go and try harder and jump higher and run faster and exert your human will and make yourself a better person. That's not in it. Jesus is saying, I give you grace, go and sin no more. And, although the Bible doesn't say this, I think implied there is, and I will enable you to do just that thing. If God told us to do stuff that we weren't able to do, it's only because God alone is the way that we're able to do it. So I just can't imagine. I mean, the rich young ruler basically said, I thought it over and no thanks. I have a lot to lose. And the woman in adultery thought, I have nothing to lose. I have a wretched life and I have no future. And I've been given this opportunity on a silver platter to go in a brand new direction. And so I am actually going to do that. So she said, yes, Lord. And I believe that she went and sinned no more because he gave her the ability to do it. And I believe that we're going to be seeing her in heaven. Yay! So whatever it is that God wants us to do, he gives us the ability to do those things. Remember, without him, you could do nothing. But with him, you can do all things in Christ who strengthens you. And why do we, Luke 6:46, Jesus said, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I say? The bottom line, the dividing line is God giving us the direction and giving us the ability and expecting us to respond and do what he says, whatever God says. He says in 1 John, by this I know that you love me, that you do, that you keep my commandments. So it's like sort of simple, really. I mean, find out what God wants, and by his strength, do the thing that he wants. Yay for God, okay? Abide in 2015. That's what we're called to do. Let's end in prayer. Father, we bless you and thank you. We could be here together today. And I give you, Lord, thanks and honor that you found each one of us and saved us despite ourselves. And you saved us for your purposes. And that, Lord, that we truly can do nothing without you. But with you, we can do whatever we're called to do by your grace. We just thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen. Andrew, do me a favor. Would you bring me the sermon tape downstairs?